From the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Now I believe it's time for our Roots kids to be dismissed for their worship time. We have a special activity for them. And so, if you would get your children over here to this side, if they're eligible, then follow Ms. Brandy out, and we'll do that. He is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth. He is Lord of all who live. He is Lord above the universe. All praise to him we give.
Well, let's hope something shows up, or it's going to be a short lesson. There we go. In the beginning was the Word. And we will get to interpretation of the word in a few moments. The focus of my lesson this morning is words. As I studied our text from John 1, I kept considering words that are crucial to the understanding of this passage. Some words are expressed directly within the text. Some words are inferred and hang over the text. In other words, encapsulate themes and concepts that underlie the text that are crucial not only to chapter 1, but to the entire John Gospel. The first word is plagiarize. Now, I recognize that this word doesn't appear in John 1, but the concept hangs over the text. What is plagiarize? It means to use or closely imitate the language and thoughts of another author without authorization and to represent that author's work as one's own, as not crediting the original author. Another, a simple deal is copying. I need to give background. This word is significant to me. In the fall of 1975, I began my junior year at Rice University. At that time, Rice had a program to police cheating called the Honor System. This system was taken very seriously. During orientation week of our freshman year, we were giving a handbook describing the requirements and benefits of the system. The very first test we took as students at Rice was a test to ensure that we understood the Honor Code thoroughly. The express purpose of this test was to remove ignorance as a defense in the case, in case we violated any terms of the honor system. The honor code was enforced by students elected to the honor council. Suspected violators were turned into the honor council by professors, instructors, and fellow students. Penalties for the violation of the honor code were severe, with expulsion being the worst. That fall, I enrolled in a course called The History of Film. The class met one time a week on Monday afternoons. The professor lectured for 1 hour, and then we watched the movie on which his lecture was based. In past semesters, the coursework for this class consisted only of a midterm paper and a final. The athletic department discovered this course the semester I took it. Consequently, the class size grew from its usual 15 students to over 100. The professor took great offense at this because this trivialized the subject matter, which he took very seriously and academically, and reduced it to the status of a jelly roll, which is the term which students used for courses that were not as challenging as the usual rice course. Therefore, he changed the course requirements to 15 weekly papers and a final. Since the movies were projected in a dark theater, class members needed to bring pen-like flashlights in order to take notes on the lectures and films. There were so many class members who failed to bring these specialty flashlights that the professor expressly allowed the sharing of notes between prepared students and foolish students. One Sunday evening, a football player knocked on my door and asked if he could borrow my notebook, my spiral notebook, which I used to take class notes. In a rare instance where I did not wait to write a paper until the very last moment, my weekly paper was already completed and filed inside the spiral notebook. A couple of weeks later, I received another knock on my dorm door. It was late at night, past 10 p.m., if I remember correctly. Three students who I did not know introduced themselves as members of the Honor Council, and they invited me to go with them. They led me to the basement of Sewell Hall into a windowless room with only a desk and a chair on each side. I want to say that there was a naked light bulb hanging from the ceiling over the desk, but my memory has probably been clouded by watching too many movies of Gestapo interrogations. The Honor Council students presented the weekly paper I had turned in a couple of weeks previously and asked me if it was mine. I confirmed that it was. Then they showed me the paper turned in by the football player with whom I had shared my notes. They asked me how my paper and his shared so many similarities, not word for word, but thought for thought. I explained that I had shared my notebook with the football player as allowed by the professor, but had not authorized or expected the player to copy my paper. They let me go and asked me to return as a witness at the hearing of the Honor Council concerning this case. A day or so later, I testified at this hearing. They allowed me to remain to experience the rest of the hearing. The player testified and confirmed that he had taken the paper from my notebook and used a thesaurus to change key words in his version of the paper to differentiate it from mine. The prosecutor asked him if he did not remember that the Honor Code specifically outlaws plagiarism. He answered that he did remember that. The prosecutor then asked him why he had plagiarized my paper. He responded that he did not know what plagiarism meant. Remarkably, the Honor Council accepted this defense of ignorance and placed him on academic probation, presumably because he confessed that he knew plagiarism is wrong, which is what the Honor Council requires, but he did not know what plagiarism means, which the Honor Code does not require specifically. This player was the starting wide receiver for Rice the next two seasons. Now, the point of my story is that it's possible to know the importance of a word without actually knowing the meaning of the word. This is particularly true in a passage such as John 1, which is so familiar that it's easy to presume everyone understands the meanings of the words because we all know that they are very important. Well, I challenge this presumption this morning and will suggest meanings to some words that may not be well known and challenge the conventional wisdom. Now, I selected plagiarism not only because it was key to my story, but also because it's present in John 1. After all, does it in the beginning sound vaguely familiar? Now, unlike my football-playing classmate, however, this copying was deliberate and intentional by the writer of John's Gospel. His use of the first words of the Torah, which specifically brings the story of God's creation of the heavens and the earth to mind, suggests the word cosmology, which is a very important theme underlying John's Gospel. What's cosmology? The branch of philosophy dealing with the origin and general structure of the universe, with its parts, elements, and laws, and especially with such characteristics as space, time, causality, and freedom. Now, this emphasis on cosmology provides us with a key clue as to the audience for whom the Gospel of John was written. The words "in the beginning" are quoted directly from Genesis 1, whose story provided the essential cosmology, that is, the understanding of the world, for Jews. So by using "in the beginning" to start his Gospel, the writer of John is clearly signaling that he is targeting Jewish believers as his audience, because they are programmed to understand and accept the significance of the cosmology that the creation story of Genesis provides. Now I'm going to kind of wander off and make another example. I think it's important to an understanding and appreciation of the Gospel of John to understand the composition of the church for whom the Gospels were written. In the first century, when the church was first started, it was composed primarily of Jewish believers, the big part of that pie, and there were only a few Gentile Christians that were allowed into the church. But 50 years later, explain something about Jewish believers. Jewish believers were those people who were born and raised as Jews, and they continued to live as Jews even after they placed their belief in Jesus as the Messiah. They continued to meet in their synagogues and attend temple worships. Since they were raised with the constant exposure to Old Testament scriptures, they were highly knowledgeable of and influenced by such. New Testament books which quote Old Testament passages frequently are written particularly for Jewish believers. All of the apostles were Jewish believers. Conversely, Gentile Christians had not read Old Testament scriptures all their lives and were often excluded from Jewish synagogues where they could have learned from the Jewish scriptures. However, 50 years later, or AD 100, the situation was completely reversed. There were far more Gentile Christians in the church than Jewish believers. The Gospel of John was written about this time and was a desperate attempt to convince Jewish believers to remain faithful to the church instead of returning to their Jewish synagogues. So underlying the totality of the Gospel of John, and I would suggest all of the Gospels, is this battle for the hearts of Jewish believers who are being coaxed to leave the church and return to the synagogues. So with this in mind, it's curious that "in the beginning" is followed by the Word instead of, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Word is actually logos in Greek. Logos is the word Greeks use for reason. Capital R, reason, the principle that holds the world together. Therefore, it's a cosmological term. Logos is cosmological for Greeks, just as in the beginning is cosmological for Jews. So it's tempting to speculate that here that the writer of John is being inclusive, targeting both Jews with their understanding of cosmology and Greeks with their understanding of cosmology. However, by 100 AD, the Jews had been living within Greek culture for almost 400 years, and their scriptures had been translated into the Greek language for almost 300 years. So Greek-speaking Jews, Jewish believers, had come to call logos the word which God spoke at the creation of the world, to speak the elements of creation into being on their respective days, and the word which governs the creation since that time. Most especially, it had come to be used as a term for the law of Moses itself, which governed the daily lives of faithful Jews. So the gospel writer in this beginning is merely repeating common knowledge for Jewish believers. I think it's reasonable to acquit the writer of John of plagiarism at this point, because he deliberately used material so familiar that it did not require a citation of authorship. In fact, a charge of plagiarism against the writer of John is ludicrous, because scholars are generally in agreement that he was the last of the gospel writers. As such, he had every opportunity to copy stories from the other three gospels, yet he did not do so. As proof, John did not include a nativity story. He could have added to and confirmed Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus as told through Joseph's experiences, or added to Luke's account of Mary's experiences of the birth of Jesus. But instead, the writer of John emphasized that Jesus' story did not begin with a virgin birth, but rather with creation itself. John's gospel stories are so unique that they cannot be harmonized with the other three gospels. John helps us understand his gospel because he includes a statement of the exact reason why he wrote his book. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Believe is a common word which everyone uses and understands. However, for the writer of John, the act of believing is not enough in itself. The nature and content of the belief is essential as well. The Jewish believers deserting the church in droves at the end of the first century believed God created the world, but they did not they wavered in their understanding of Jesus' role in creation from the beginning through to the end of time. If you know that it is wrong to plagiarize and do not want to plagiarize, then you must know the meaning and nature of plagiarism. Similarly, if you desire to believe in order to inherit eternal life, then it is necessary to believe essential truths. John is dedicated to providing the essential truths necessary to inherit eternal life, as per John's most famous verse, John 3:16. Speaking of life, this is another familiar word which John uses frequently. In our text this morning, life is the life which Jesus shared with humans on earth as God incarnate. But there is another aspect of life in John which the writer calls eternal or everlasting life. I understand eternal life to be life which God created in the beginning. That life was intended to be eternal, but became mortal due to the sin of man, as per the story of the Garden of Eden in Genesis. We tend to believe that eternal life for us starts at our birth and hopefully continues to the end of time in heaven. However, just as Jesus' life did not begin with his virgin birth on earth, but rather he existed before creation, our salvation and participation with eternal life began at creation as well. We have been offered the opportunity for our lives to join the stream of eternal life through our proper and faithful belief in Jesus. So returning to our text this morning, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. By the end of this section, it is clear that the Word has obtained a new meaning. Jesus. Belief in Jesus must include the understanding of his place in creation. That is, he was with God in the beginning. There it is. This paragraph, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. This paragraph includes the term life that we just discussed. It also emphasizes the role Jesus played in the creation, which is another necessary component of belief. This paragraph also provides another term which hovers over John 1 and the whole of the gospel. That is, Jesus is the creator. If Jesus is creator, then we are creatures. As creators, God and Jesus have the authority to make demands of and give instruction to control their creation and creatures. There is not a more important point in John for our world today than this point. Our world is rejecting Christianity in ever-increasing numbers because of their delusion that they, as mere creatures, can trust in their own goodness and pureness of heart, and reject the smallness and meanness of the teachings from the Word of God. If we are to believe in Jesus, we must believe that he is the Creator, obey his teaching, and copy his lifestyle. Well, I'm going to move on. I can't get it back for some reason. Well, back in... Okay. This section includes two other important terms, light and darkness. Once again, these are familiar words which the writer of John uses in special ways. Light anticipates the instruction that Jesus will provide through his both word and deed during his lifetime among his creatures. This contrasted with the instruction provided by the Jewish leaders in their teaching and deeds. Their conceited presumption of goodness and intelligence caused them to reject Jesus and his message, causing them and the Jews to remain in sinful, willful ignorance, termed darkness in this prologue. This darkness foreshadows the wisdom of our cultural leaders today. There came a man who was sent from John. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. This gospel introduces John the Baptist very early, earlier than any other gospel. May indicate John the Baptist's continuing popularity among Jews even up to the end of the first century. Apparently, John the Baptist presented an option to Jews as their Messiah and was therefore more of a competitor than a relative of Jesus in this gospel. The term witness appears here as well. It will be a significant theme in the gospel. The terms light and believe occur here, reinforcing the importance of these words in God's in the Gospel of John. The expressions all men and every man reveal the source of much of the Jews' dissatisfaction with the church. The church was much more appealing when it was just for the Jews, just as it was at its founding. However, Jews did not want to be part of a church that let anyone in. The expression true light points forward to the concept of truth, a very major theme in the Gospel of John. Pilate will famously ask, "What is truth?" in chapter 18. There appears to have been a debate concerning fake news and truth in the world of John's Gospel, just as there is today. Who was telling the truth, Jesus or the Jewish leaders? The word world is extremely familiar, but I find it particularly intriguing. Most people understand this to mean the people on earth, especially in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, meaning the people in the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The emphasis with this interpretation is that God's love extends to people who believe in Jesus and therefore allows these believers to go to heaven at the end of time. If world means the created order or the realm of creation, then the interpretation of this famous verse changes to God loved the world as he created it and meant it to be, and he wants his creatures to experience eternal life as it intended to be from the very beginning. Such life was available to those creatures who believed the truth as to the identity of Jesus and its message to mankind. That's reflected in this slide again. There it is, okay. The appearance of the world in this paragraph reinforces my interpretations of the world's failure to recognize Jesus. This is reiterated with the expression of his own. His own is obviously the Jews, and they did not receive him. However, those who did receive and believe in Jesus were given the right to become children of God. Now, this term stands in stark contrast to children of Abraham, which was a label the Jews were fiercely proud of. The intended inference here is which is better, to be a child of Abraham or a child of God. The concept of being born is a prominent theme in John's gospel. In chapter 3, Jesus told Nicodemus that a man has to be born again to see the kingdom of God. Being born again allows a person to join his life to the stream of eternal life that constantly flows from the beginning to the end of time, as I indicated in the previous slide. So what I'm suggesting is being born again is that act that connects your life with the eternal life created since the beginning. Now, this born again teaching was spoken to Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee from the ruling class of the Jews. It's precisely the sort of individual who actively pressured believing Jews to reject their belief in Jesus and return to the fellowship in the synagogue at the end of the first century, which is the time the Gospel of John was written. Here, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word, we've already discussed at length, and truth, we've discussed. We haven't touched on dwelling or glory yet. And dwelling is probably the word that Steve intended me to focus on most intently in this deal, because he has come to dwell among us. And that appears here in the prologue as well. The glory is the presentation of the divine realm by Jesus and will be demonstrated most convincingly by the miracles recorded as signs in the Gospel of John. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace we have received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made his known." John the Baptist reappears here, perhaps as a reflection of the importance of his testimony in winning the hearts of believing Jews who were wavering in their faith. The expression, "he was before me," is interesting because John the Baptist was actually older than Jesus and apparently began his ministry before Jesus, at least according to the other gospel accounts. So the writer of John is indirectly repeating his previous point that Jesus was pre-existent and present at the creation. The prologue closes with the concepts of truth, Jesus' position at God's side, and Jesus' revelation to mankind, all of which represent the content of belief that was essential. It's not enough for John to say, "Hey, I believe in Jesus." What you believe in Jesus matters. Now, I know this has been a lengthy list, but the writer of the Gospel of John did a masterful job of presenting his main points in this prologue. Hopefully, as we progress in our study of John this year, you will recall the importance of these words as they appear time and again. Thank you.